We're talking about parenting on purpose. What is God's job description for the family? What did he have in mind? He did have something in mind, you know. I want you to turn with me to Judges chapter 2, to what I think is one of the saddest places in the Bible. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, I want you to turn there with me to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, you see that Israel is about to enter the promised land. I want to start reading in verse 6 of Judges chapter 2. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Now skip down to verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forsook the Lord. Now, don't miss this. I want you to see something right here. The very first generation into the promised land grew up as virtual pagans. Very first generation. Do you see it in verse 10? When all that generation had been gathered to their father, another generation grew up who did not know the Lord. I don't know if it's just me, but guys, but it seems a little echoey. I don't know. Who did not know the Lord. Not the 10th or the 20th or the 30th generation. The very first generation after settling down in the promised land. And it doesn't say they just didn't know God in a personal way. Doesn't say that. It says they didn't even know what he had done for Israel. They didn't even know the facts. They didn't know the ABCs of their spiritual heritage. How did that happen? What a mess. How could that be? How could they not know about the plagues and the mighty deliverance of their God? How could they not know about the Red Sea that he parted? How could they not know about the manna that he sent down from heaven to feed them? How could they not know what he had done? I'll tell you how. Because it had not been intentionally passed down to them. And you can see that the effect of this ignorance was tragic and immediate. Tragic and immediate. It says they forsook the Lord and they began to follow idols all around them. Folks, this is what's happening in Christian homes left and right. This is what's happening. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 12 is happening in Christian homes in America left and right. Listen, if we are not enculturating our kids, intentionally training godly disciples who can handle life effectively by handling God's word accurately, then the society around us will certainly be enculturating them. On job, on the task. As I said last week, your kids are going to be a disciple of someone. When I gave you the definition of godly parenting, to train godly disciples who can handle life effectively by handling God's word accurately. And you say, what's with the word disciple? I'm just a dad. I'm just a mom. I'm not making disciples. Yes, you are. Your kids are going to be a disciple of someone. My kids are going to be a disciple of someone. That just means a follower. That just means you sit at the feet of this person a lot. That just means you've hung out with this person a lot. That just means you've embraced a certain world philosophy and ideology. Are they going to hang out with someone, embrace an ideology, and follow someone? You better believe it. They're a disciple. It's just a question of a disciple of who. I want to disciple my kids for Christ. I want to disciple our kids for Christ. What about you? And it's not just going to happen. It won't just happen. Sometimes you hear parents say, I don't know what went wrong. I had my kids in church. We had our kids in church. Folks, that is not enough. Bringing them into this building, onto this hill, 1 or 2 hours a week will not get it. I'm not saying don't come. Glad you're here. Come back. I'm just saying it's not enough. It's not enough. And sometimes parents, we fool ourselves because we're tired into thinking, there, I did it. That's not enough. The world's working 10 times that hard to get your kids. 10 times that hard to get your kids. The world is doing everything it can to disciple and train our children into its ways, trying to press on our kids and squeeze them into its mold. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 in the Phillips translation says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." The world wants to squeeze our kids into its mold. And if you don't think it's happening, then just sit with a group of teenagers, even those that claim to be Christians, and ask them what they believe. Ask them what's most important to them. Ask them what they really want to live for. I'll never forget when our youth pastor, Pastor John, first came here 4 years ago. He was trying to talk to some of our church teens, kids in this church that belong to families in this church, trying to talk to some of our church teens about homosexuality, and it was shocking, the attitude that some of them had right here in our church. He was shocked, I was shocked, and some of you parents would be shocked. Should be shocked. Some of the kids that claim to be Christians refuse to see anything wrong with homosexuality. Even when they were shown clear scripture that says it is a sin, refused to see anything wrong with it. And when they were shown scripture, they just shrugged it off and said, "Well, that can't be what those verses mean because we're supposed to love them." Are we supposed to love them? Yes, just as much as anyone else. Love does not equal, therefore it is not wrong. You see the conclusions they've drawn? And they got that from sitcoms, movies, magazine articles, and perhaps the school they're attending, not the Bible. And there they were in our church. That's what prompted me to do those two messages from the Bible regarding homosexuality 3 years ago. Seeing that here we were as a church family, folks, we can't assume things. We still know homosexuality is wrong. We still know that the Bible is inspired word of God. We still know that marriage is one man and one woman. Our kids don't know that. We cannot assume things. We have to be constantly teaching and representing and representing and representing truth for the next generation, for the next generation, for the next generation. They don't know. And they're hearing a contrary message all around them. Because did you know, get this, did you know that your child is a theologian? A theologian. You say, no way. I just wish he would clean his room. Theologian. You say, no way, he's failing math. He can't even bring his geometry paper home. He can't remember the science projects due. Theologian. Theologian. That little boy that can't bring his geometry paper home, that teenager that can't remember when the science projects due, is a theologian. She's a theologian. He's a theologian. All of us are theologians. Some of you parents sometimes will say, well, I'm no theologian. And I hope you've stopped saying it since you've been here, because you are. Every single person who's living, you got a pulse? Check your wrist. You got a pulse? You're a theologian. You're shaping a theology. You are crafting a theology. Whether you're conscious of it or not, you are shaping a theology. The question is, how biblical is it? What you're thinking about God and the world around you? You're shaping one. They're shaping one. Our kids are shaping a theology every day. Listen, what our kids think about homosexuality, abortion, marriage, sex, money, and some of the biggest issues of life are being shaped by sitcoms, movies, and teaching that they're receiving other places besides right here on this hill. While some of you are upstairs reading the paper, some sitcom is downstairs teaching your kids what they ought to think about homosexuality, what they ought to think about you. You're Homer Simpson. You letting them watch that kind of stuff? You're a fool. Don't let them watch that kind of stuff where dad's an idiot. They watch that long enough and they think you, dad, are an idiot. Turn it off. They are being discipled. They're downstairs being told what to think about homosexuality, the family, dad, marriage, life, money, materialism, purpose for living. They're getting it. While you read the paper upstairs, they're downstairs getting a contrary view. And I may step on some toes here. I have nobody in mind. I do not have anyone in mind. But if you have your kids, you allow them to have a television in their room, and they're just watching TV night after night, and you don't know what they're watching, please don't tell me who you are. But That is one of the most foolish things you could do. And you, same parents, I know you love your kids. You'd have a fit if you thought they were in their room with nitric acid and matches. You say, I would never do that. But yet there they are in their room with a television, and you don't know what they're watching. And night after night, they fall asleep watching TV. They just go in there after supper and do homework with the TV on. Just replace the concept of TV with discipler and see how you'd feel about that. Would you want what's coming, what's pumping out of that television night after night to be discipling your kid? And you say, oh, it's just TV. It's just fun. They know it's not real. They do not. If it was having no effect, if it was not powerful, companies would not spend millions of dollars wanting their product to be there. Listen, that argument of it's just TV and they know is baloney. That's what sells jeans and Cokes and cars when the commercial comes on and there's just wind blowing and leaves swirling on the road and some woman half-dressed going like this, and at the end of the commercial says, Lexus. I never even saw a Lexus, but I want to buy one now because I'm thinking, wow, I like leaves, I like road, and I like women, so I'll drive that thing. Is it powerful? You better believe it's powerful, or they wouldn't spend millions of dollars saying, please let me insert my commercial in prime time, sometime between 8 and 10 p.m. Yes, it's powerful. So don't fool yourself into thinking that show that they're watching in between those commercials that's showing them laugh at dad and dad is stupid and mom and dad don't get along. And first, there's usually not a mom and dad to begin with. This having no effect on them? Yes, it's having an effect. It's discipling them. Discipling them. And listen, there is no way that you bringing your kids here for 1 or 2 hours and even, woo, back on Tuesday night for forward, is going to offset 2 and 3 nights a week of television. No way. Because listen, the world is presenting their message in a much more exciting and creative medium than we can come up with here. And we are not about to try to compete with the world. We can't do it. We're not Disney World. We don't have millions of dollars to just be fun, 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 fun. We just have to talk to them. And then the world is able to slip their ideologies and their thoughts and their philosophies right in the midst of some of the most exciting, creative, winsome moments. To where when you're done, you think, yeah, homosexuality is not wrong. That person in the show, I like her. I like the way they conduct. They're the hero. They were the nice one. That's not by accident. Don't hear me saying every homosexuality is a wicked villain. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that our world and the scriptwriters in Hollywood know what they're doing. They are not out to just entertain us. They are out to have the hearts and minds of us and our kids. And I just want to say, I don't have a Bible verse for it, but I love you. I'm your friend. I'm your pastor. I'm your fellow struggler in raising kids. Get the TVs out of their rooms. Unplug them and get it out where you can see what's going on and you can put some restraints on it. Am I being radical here? Yes. Unashamedly radical for Christ. Unashamedly. We can either get radical or we can get very sad and depressed about how things are going. I choose to get radical. It's time that we stopped crying about losing our kids and start doing something about it. There's a reason we're losing our kids. The stakes are high. The stakes are high. Would you allow some godless atheist to sit in your child's room night after night who wants nothing more than to exalt pleasure and hedonism and to trash the very concept or notion of God, to sit and teach your child, disciple them, hang out with them, laugh with them? You say no. That's what you're doing when you turn the TV loose in your home with no restraints, and you're tired and you're reading a book in another room and you don't know what's going on. Our kids don't have the discernment they need. They don't have the grid and the framework to sift through that. They need your help. In many cases, it needs to just be turned off. Read a good book. Play a board game. Do your chores. Clean the house. Vacuum out the car. Talk to your sister, your brother, your mother. All that could keep you quite busy. But if you must watch TV, like the Steelers and the Bengals this afternoon at 1, where I'll be, if you must, see that you're there to guide your kids. Honestly, I'm to the point now, I'm hesitant to leave my sons watching football. Why? Commercials. Unbelievable commercials. It's really not safe for anything. Even if you think the show is okay, you don't know what the commercials are going to be. Or the commercials that are advertising the movie that's coming on 2 hours after what you're watching are like, wow, we would never have chosen to watch that. But I got to see that clip about 9 times now getting ready for it, where this lady's taking off her shirt and a black bra, and it's like, whoa, turn your heads, boys. And we get to see that like 6 times advertising for something we're not going to watch. And we may be watching something we say is good, but we're seeing that. We've got to use discernment. We've got to take a wartime mentality and decide, are we in a war or not? Yes. Yes. It's not a skirmish, folks. It's not a little bit of struggle. It's not a little bumping into each other. It's a head-on collision. As I said a few weeks ago, ideologies and values and philosophies and truth are colliding all around us. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. And you need to be there with your kids to help them recognize it and see it, or we're going to lose them. If we're not doing everything we can to counter what the world's doing, then we're going to lose our kids, just like the Israelites lost the very first generation. Very first. As soon as Joshua and all the elders, as soon as Brad Bigney and Steve Freeburn and Pastor John and godly small group leaders die off, there grew up another generation who did not know the grace of God we sing about, the cross of Christ we sing about, the biblical counseling we talk about, and they forsook the Lord and turned to idols. It can happen here just like it happened here. We've got to be intentional. We've got to be in the game. We've got to be thinking. The biblical goal for parenting is training godly disciples who can handle life effectively by handling God's word accurately. So how are we going to do this? Can we do anything? Is there hope? Saw a picture in Reader's Digest that I think represents so well the, oh well, we have no idea what we're doing approach to parenting. Now, granted, make sure you hear me saying, am I befuddled sometimes? Am I on my very last nerve? Am I on my knees? Am I begging for grace? Do I think I lack the wisdom I need for parenting? Yes, 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 yes. But is it, oh well, we have no idea what we're doing approach to parenting? No, no. And that's what the world injects on a regular basis. And this article just kind of showed us, you just hold your breath and hope for the best. The picture shows a girl in her late teens or early 20s standing next to a scary-looking biker with long hair, dark glasses, tattoos. And there's a list of ingredients down the side of the page of what the parents have tried to do to get her ready for this moment in life as she leaves the nest. 1 year of breastfeeding, 2 parenting books, 5.5 bedtime stories, 17 educational toys, 4 babysitters, 2 important talks, 5 sleepover birthday parties, 18 years of education, 377 rides home, and you think, and it led to this? And then it says, mixed ingredients, let stand 18 to 21 years, opening bedroom door occasionally, release, hold breath, results may vary. Now listen, results may vary even with God's principles. As you do what God's called us to do, yes, results may vary. But it's not just up for grabs like, gee golly, I don't know how that happened. Because there are some things shockingly absent from that list. Many. I don't have time to go into all of them. But let me give you 3 P's, a triple P approach to parenting that's totally gone from there. Prayer, the promises of God, and the people of God. Prayer, the promises of God. There ought to be on that list about 1 million heartfelt, gut-wrenching, tear-stained prayers. If you're a parent in this room and you're alive and you're not wearing out the carpet with your knees in prayer and you're not a prayer warrior today, wake up, you're comatose. You need to turn to prayer. Not on the phone with your girlfriend, not fretting, not in Barnes & Noble looking for one more parenting book. Pray, pray, pray. If you were never a prayer warrior before that first child was born, you ought to be now. Parenting has driven us to prayer more than anything else. More than anything else, it's made us desperate. Prayer. I'll tell you what else ought to be on there. About 1 million encounters with the Word of God and biblical principles. From church, from youth group, from small group, from youth camp, from youth activities, from passionate worship times. Your kids, by the time you get them up to 18, 21, you ought to be saying, I want to expose them to that as much as possible. Prayer and biblical principles and God's word. And then you wrap all the way around that the people of God. That they're plugged in to a church, the people of God, seeing other godly men. I'm glad that my boys, Harrison and Garrett, see Pastor John. He's cool. He runs fast. He's athletic, and he loves God. David Clegg, he's cool. He loves God. Tom Hawtrey loves God. Dave Johnson, Ron Burmeister. You think that's having no effect? If I was just raising my kids in a bubble, they could say, well, Dad, you're the only one into this like this. You're the only one that lifts your hands in praise. You're the only one that gets excited about the Bible. Not so. When they see an Art Panganiban that lights up like a Christmas tree bulb that's been plugged in when you say Jesus, and he's cool and he's athletic, that has an effect. Plugged in with the people of God. That's a reason not to do house church. Tell your friends wherever they are in their houses right now. That's a reason to flush house church. God didn't say, you just hang out with your family, we're going to do home church. You come here so they can see somebody besides your family into it. People of God, promises of God, and prayer. Shockingly absent from that list. God gives us much more hope and a far better recipe than the world offers. Yes, results may vary, but God still gives us a plan and a goal and the grace to work that plan. Because remember, God calls us to train our kids, to bring them up, not just watch them grow up. Bring them up. Bring them up. He's not going to ask us to do something that he doesn't give us the resources, the equipment, the grace, the power to do. Ephesians 6:4 says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. If he calls us to bring them up, then we better spend some time thinking about how. How are we going to do this? Thinking through a plan, putting together a plan to get the job done. So, as you put together a plan for raising your kids, and I hope you do, think, how are you going to raise your kids? How do you want to do this? As you put it together, I want to suggest this morning three pieces that I think ought to be in that plan. I'm not saying this is the only plan. I'm not saying it's a perfect plan. I'm just saying I think as you put something together, these three pieces ought to be somewhere in that plan. Number one, your home needs to be a Bible-saturated home. Number two, your home needs to be a gospel-centered home. And number three, you need to shoot for grace-motivated obedience that leads to Christ-likeness rather than rule-keeping. Now, in the weeks ahead, we're going to look at each one of those. Today, I just want to look at the first piece. Your home needs to be a Bible-saturated home. You better do everything you can to make your home a Bible-saturated home. What do I mean? Well, I mean you need to be using the Bible in all the time in your home, at every opportunity, every way that you can, because the Bible is the only hope that we have, the only thing that enables both you and your kids to see yourself as God sees you and the world around. Here's a great parenting verse that maybe you've never heard in a parenting message. Psalm 36, verse 1 and 2. It says, there's no fear of God in his eyes, for in his eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his own sin. That's a great description of children, especially of teenagers. It's a great description of parents. It's a great description of all of us apart from God's word. We flatter ourselves too much in our eyes to even see or detect our own sin. That's why God gave kids parents. That's why God gave teenagers parents. Parents, the teenage years are not the years to step back and say, well, I don't know. I mean, they get so upset when I try to say anything. Say it. Say it anyway. Say it lovingly and say it while you're holding them and popping them on the head and wrestling with them or whatever they still like. But say it. Don't stop talking. Remember the chart that we showed? The early years is when you're spanking and restraining and setting up rules. It's those later years as they enter the teen years. You ought to be talking all the time. Talking, talking, talking. You go knock on the bedroom door and say, hey, can I come in a minute? You sit on the edge of the bed and you say, how are you doing? What's going on? You just hang out with them and you talk. You seek to talk so that you can find out what's going on in their heart and mind, and so that you can help them see, so that you can bring the mirror of God's word into their life, because it's this book that enables us to truly see what we need to see about ourselves, or I wouldn't see it. I don't see it. Your kids don't see it. Your teenagers don't see it. He flatters himself too much in his own eyes to detect or hate his own sin. They need us They need us. James chapter 1, verse 21 to 25 tells us this about God's Word, that God's Word is a mirror that enables us to see what we need to see, and tells us to receive it as the implanted Word meekly, which is able to save your souls. It tells us that this is like looking, a man observing his face in the mirror. There's where you can see yourself. We've got to help our kids by giving them God's Word, holding it up to them. Paul Tripp says, we need to function as instruments of seeing in the lives of our children because they're blind. They can't see. And we need to use God's Word as the mirror that helps them to see what God wants them to see about Himself and the world around them. Otherwise, our kids are going to draw and come to many, many, many wrong conclusions. And they're going to embrace a lie rather than God's truth. If we don't give them God's Word, that mirror to see what they need to see about themselves and the world around them. Because our children are theologians. That means they're interpreters. They're interpreters. They're always trying to make sense out of what is going on. As human beings, that's what separates us from a chihuahua and a tomato plant. We're always trying to make sense out of what's going on. The chihuahua just hangs out. We try to make sense out of what is going on. We're created in the image of God. We have a soul. Your kids are thinking. They're interpreting. You say, no, they're not. I just wish they would think. My kid doesn't think. Yes, our kids are thinking. Some people just do it better than others. But our kids are thinking. Human beings think. And they're trying to make sense out of what is going on. We've got to give them God's Word. This doesn't make sense. This world does not make sense without biblical principles, without God's Word. It doesn't make sense. That's what leads to insanity. That's why so many of the philosophers, Sartre and others, killed themselves or went insane. They tried to make sense out of this world, fallen, sin-cursed, apart from God, and you can't do it. You either turn to alcohol and drugs or some kind of substance to just stay so numb that you won't know, or you pour yourself into entertainment and stay so buzzed and enthused and excited and stimulated you don't have to think about the bigger issues of life. But those that take it seriously, which I respect them for that at least, people like Sartre, they said, I'm not going to spend my life amusing myself to death. I want to find out why are we here? What is the purpose? Why should I live another day? They just tried to do it without God. And it ended in despair. Give your kids God's Word to make sense. And yes, there's still some mysteries, but I tell you what, they're in much better shape as they stand on this rock and as they view the world through this lens, this mirror, to say, why am I here? What is going on? How should I live? What should I strive for? Our kids are interpreters. And as they're thinking, God's Word tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive arguments, which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. Hollow and deceptive arguments. Folks, the commercials and the sitcoms and the movies and the magazines you thumb through in the doctor's office and Jiffy Lube and the songs that are playing on the radio that you're listening to are full of hollow and deceptive arguments. They're tucked right in there. That's what's so dangerous about it. They're not right up front. They're deceptive. Deceptive. That's a great parenting verse also, Colossians 2:8. Because it highlights the struggle we're up against, this great struggle is that we live in a world that is intensely theological. Everybody's a theologian. Everybody's interpreting life. And the basic principles, and here's the thing, the basic principles of the world and their hollow, deceptive arguments are packaged in some of the most attractive and appealing packages imaginable to draw our kids' hearts away, to draw our hearts away. See, if we're not diligent to create a Bible-saturated home, then the particle pollutants of the world and our culture are going to infect the hearts of our kids as they breathe it in. They're breathing it in all the time. So are we breathing it in and taking it in. And those particle pollutants are going to infect their hearts and lead them away from trusting Christ, away from living for Christ, away from following Christ. If you don't get anything else out of this message, get this. Your kids will never drift towards Christ. You will have to lead them there. Your kids, if you don't remember anything else from this series, if you were to take that away and act on that, your kids will never drift towards Christ. You are going to have to lead them there. Grandparents, if you're in the room, help us lead them there. Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, just godly men and women in our church, thank you for your help in leading them there. We're going to have to lead them there. We're going to have to notice I said lead, not herd. We're not behind saying, yeah, you really ought to do that. Don't do as I say, not as I do. That will not work. We have to be like the Apostle Paul that said, follow me as I follow Christ. Dads, you should be able to say, son, follow me as I follow Christ. Moms, follow me as I follow Christ. We're going to have to lead them there. They will not drift towards Christ. Paul Tripp talks about a time in New Delhi, India, when he stepped into the bathroom to brush his teeth and he looked in the mirror and just saw that his nose, both nostrils, were just full of black stuff. He ran to his guide and thought, oh my goodness, how long have I been walking around like this? Why didn't someone tell me? And said, what is going on? And the guide said, oh, I forgot to tell you. Breathing in New Delhi is the equivalent of smoking 2.5 packs of cigarettes. Breathing one day in New Delhi is the equivalent of smoking 2.5 packs of cigarettes. See, that afternoon he had stepped out of the hotel, across the street to a park to stretch his legs after the flight and just get a breath of fresh air. And had no idea of the pollutants and the filth he was sucking into his body. That's what it's like for us in this world. Now, don't hear me saying, next project is right back behind this building, a Christian commune. We're going to build a commune. We're all going to huddle up there. We're going to breathe fresh air. We're just going to tell Bible stories, lots of flannel graph, little Christian music going. No. I don't want to do flannel graph with you. You won't like my music. I won't like yours. We're not going to do the Christian commune thing. But do hear me saying this. Hear me saying this. As you walk through this world, and as you prepare your kids to walk through this world, and we're supposed to walk through it. We're not supposed to all jazzercise together and exercise together and together and together and together. Go jazzercise with heathen. Exercise with heathen. Get out there and be with them. But as you do, you better be prepared and you better prepare your kids to have a biblical filter, a breathing mask through which you need to breathe to filter out the particle pollutants that are in the world. This is it. This is that filter. This is that breathing mask that you need your kids to have. This is not just good for Sundays. This doesn't just work on Sundays, and then you throw it in the back window rear view area of your car, and it's there, it'll be for next Sunday. You need to be using this all the time in your home. This is the filter. This is the breathing mask that you need and your kids need to filter out the world's ideologies and philosophies that are all around us, the particle pollutants in our culture, the relativism, the autonomy, the individualism, the hedonism, the I want it right now-ism. You got to filter that all out with this, with God's word, with biblical principles, because these other ideologies are assaulting our senses and our heart constantly. I'm really talking about your family, your home, being what Paul Tripp calls a theological community. You're like, oh, please, Brad. My home, a theological community. I don't even have a Bible college degree, a seminary degree. That's what we pay you for, Brad. You and Steve and John do all that kind of stuff. I throw the ball with my kids. Hey, it's your job. It's your job. It's your responsibility to give your kids this breathing mask. Praise God, you're bringing them here, and we're partnering with you. We want to partner with you to give your kids that breathing mask. But don't kick back and think, I'm glad you're doing that. I can move on, and I can save for college. I can do other things. It's your job, your responsibility. You need to be the one that looks for every opportunity to discuss with your kids the ultimate facts of life. And I'm not talking about sex. The ultimate facts of life. You need to be the one presenting that to them on a regular basis. The existence, the glory, the purpose, the plan, the will, the judgment, and the grace of the one true living God of the universe. Those are the ultimate facts of life. You're presenting those all the time. The glory of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, the judgment of God, the grace of God, the love, the mercy of God. You're putting the ultimate facts of life out there before them all the time, looking for every opportunity. You say, Brad, you got to be kidding. I'm not kidding. I couldn't be more serious. They need to hear it from you and not just me. Peter Jennings, listen, Peter Jennings doesn't end his newscast on any given night saying, "Now I know the world looks a little chaotic, but remember, the Almighty God is on His throne, ruling and reigning over all things for His glory and His church of Jesus Christ." This is Peter Jennings, ABC News. Good night. They're not going to hear that. They're never going to hear that. You're never going to hear that. They need to hear that from you. Not just me, not just Stan's comments in worship, not just Pastor John, not Pastor Steve. You, that there is an Almighty God. Yes, the world looks chaotic. When I see disasters, when I see mudslides, when I see hurricanes and tornadoes, I talk to my kids about, well, kids, how can there be a good God and that happened? If you might as well ask it because they're thinking it. I want to be the one to answer that question for them, not someone else. Go ahead and wrestle with the hard stuff. Don't push the hard stuff aside and say, oh, let's just talk about flannel graph and the easy, you know, Moses in the basket in the river. Because they're going to turn 15 and say, wait a minute. Say it early. Say it early. Talk to them about the hard stuff. But guess what? You might have to dig a little bit to come up with answers. We are happy to give you those answers. We're happy to help you. That's what we're here for. We've got a church family here that we're trying to equip each other to have biblical principles and answers for you to give to your kids. A theological community. Parents, that's your job, to give them that filter. I'm amazed, especially in America, how much is touted kids, 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 kids. And usually they're talking about physical safety. Now it's required to wear a stinking bike helmet when we bike. I will not. I've not done that yet. I'm not wearing a bike helmet. Huh? No bike helmets. Yes. As we were going around Miami Whitewater State Park, that 7-mile concrete thing, it just struck me as I'm with our kids, we're just flying along helmetless. I thought, I think it's a state law now in Ohio for helmets. But I live in Kentucky. You know, I'm not saying that's totally wrong, but I grew my whole life. I know nobody that died from falling on their bike without a bike helmet. We fell all the time. We just busted ourselves all up. And you just go on. It's part of life. It gets you ready to be a decent human being. Now our kids, I feel sorry for them. They look like little dweebs with these styrofoam helmet thing riding along. And it's blazing hot. It's 95 degrees and got this styrofoam thing on their head, which I'm not sure it's going to do diddly if they do fall. It's like, this is so sad, but somehow we feel like that's being really good to our kids. Now they have to wear helmets, bless their hearts. And these same parents and these same legislatures do absolutely nothing for their souls. Parents, if you don't get them wearing helmets, go for the soul. Go. What are you doing for their soul? God said, don't be afraid of dying. Be afraid of the God who, once you are dead, can cast your soul into hell. Go for the soul. Go for the soul. Get that same sense of urgency for their souls. I want to reach my kids' souls. I want to help them spiritually. I want to protect them spiritually. The same parents that puts all those little plastic plugs in the outlets and puts the latches on the cabinet door so they can't get into poison and all these safety, 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 safety. But have a television in your room and you're 9 years old. Yikes! Get with it, parents. Take the plastic things out and let them stick their finger in the outlet. But don't let them watch TV. Let them just stand there like this. That would be far better. Far better. So maybe they lose movement in a limb for the rest of their life, but the television is damaging their soul. Their soul that's going to ultimately determine where they land for eternity. I mean, get there with a quivering limb, but land in heaven because you weren't just polluted by what's being pumped out of the television into the home night after night after night. All right, I digress. I want lots of stuff not in the notes here this morning. And my wife's going to talk to me about this. So, how are we going to do this? In the final few minutes, I want to not just leave you discouraged and saying, well, golly gee, I don't know, Brad. Let me give you 10 practical suggestions as to how you can try to make your home a Bible-saturated home. How are you going to do this? How can you make your home a Bible-saturated home? Number one, read the Bible to them. No-brainer. But you know what? Sometimes we take it for granted. Ah, Brad, they're getting Bible from you. They get Bible from John. They get Bible in Sunday school. Read the Bible to them. You as a dad, you as a mom. Let them see you reading your Bible also. Let them see that you have the Bible open, that your Bible's worn out, that Dad reads his Bible morning or evening or sometime. Mom reads her Bible. Read the Bible to them. As soon as they're old enough to climb up in your lap and sit in your lap, start with Bible picture books. Here are what I think are some of the best. This is from Moody Press. There's four of these. Read aloud Bible stories. These are for like age 2 to 5. Very few words and just big, whopping pictures. We've used these with all the kids, and it's great. It gives you an opportunity to talk to them and ask questions about the story. It's basic stories. Daniel in the lion's den, feeding of the 5,000. As soon as they're old enough to get in your lap, I'm not saying there's no place for Richard Scarry or Where in the World is Waldo or Dr. Seuss. I have all those. I love Dr. Seuss. I love the clever turn of a word and a phrase. But Dr. Seuss and, you know, socks and fox and would you do it in a box isn't going to help their soul. We laugh and we have fun, but I read some Dr. Seuss and then I pick up this and I read something that could start to instill in them theological truths that they need right away. The truth that when you don't have what you need, you go to Jesus, feeding of the 5,000, and he can do far more with what you have than you could ever do. Can a little 3-year-old understand that? You better believe it. They can understand far more than we think they can. Start early, as soon as they can climb in your lap. And then as they continue to get old, it's a challenge. I have spent more money on books and wasted more money on books that didn't turn out to be good. But I'm not going to give up. I just keep looking for books. Now she's 10. Now he's 10. What could I do with them now? Now they're 15. What could I do with them now? I am looking for resources and things that I can use and read to them and read together with them and give them to read on their own constantly. Read the Bible to them. Draw them out. Engage them. Number 2, talk about the Bible in your home. Around the table at meals, when you're just hanging out, look for every opportunity to inject biblical truth into the conversation. Now, to do this, dads and moms, you got to be reading the Bible. Just speak up and say, this morning in my quiet time, I was reading in 2 Corinthians 11. Just start talking about what you're reading. They may glaze over and look at you like, oh, please, do it anyway. Do it anyway. Don't let them dictate. Don't let them set the tone to where you're scared of them. You're intimidated by them. You have to sit and listen to their drivel, all they talk about with their shoes and their music and their clothes. And you're polite and you think, oh, give me a break. It doesn't matter what those jeans are like. And the bell bottoms are slightly flared, but not totally flared. And this is what's in now. And you listen to that. Let them listen to you talk about your Bible. All right? Talk about the Bible in your home. Number 3, memorize the Bible together. That's not just for little kids. Memorize the Bible, and you do it too, Mom and Dad. Memorize it with them. And dads, look at me if you're a male. Don't say you can't memorize. Line up. Anyone who wants to say it, I'll just smack you, each one of them. Don't say, because you're the same ones that can tell me who was on the Reds 15 years ago, what their batting averages were, who won the World Series, who took the pennant, la 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 la. It's all going to burn, the Reds and everything. It's just going to burn one day. And you say you can't memorize Scripture. Guess what? You're not motivated to memorize Scripture. We remember what we're passionate about, what we care about. Memorize it with them. Try to memorize the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It may take you 2 or 3 years, but go for it. Try to memorize James chapter 1. Now count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now he who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There's great stuff in that chapter. Memorize with them James chapter 1. Pick out some key verses to memorize with them, like 1 Corinthians 10:31. What should be your purpose in life? To glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. There's a verse they can use for the rest of their life. And then ask questions about what does that mean to do it to the glory of God? What would that look like? Memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there's no temptation that's overtaking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Memorize that with them. Give them that arsenal of truth that they're going to need. And I could give you others. You can find others. If you need a list, I've got a list of key Bible verses that I want to teach my kids. Memorize with them. Number 4, solve problems using the Bible. Solve problems using the Bible. When there's a problem, if you're like our home, we're having problems. We're having difficulties. We're having crises and trials. Solve them using the Bible. And if you don't know how to solve them using the Bible, get yourself a resource that'll help you. Here's a great one I put out on the table. Quick scripture reference for counseling. just substitute that word and say, quick scripture reference for big fat messes in the home, and you need a Bible verse that goes with that mess. Same thing, this will work. And say, well, what's the Bible say about blame shifting? What's the Bible say about lying? What's the Bible say about, there are verses, and you may not know where they all are, but a bunch of them are right here. Get yourself a resource. You don't have to have them all memorized, but know where you can go to get help. Use the Bible to solve problems. Number five, discipline with the Bible. I'm going to do a couple messages more about this, so I won't say a lot. But when you stop to discipline and to correct and give a spanking, make sure that you use the Bible and show the biblical principle of what was violated, what was wrong. And these are two great resources. This is called Wisdom for Today's Issues. This book is just a topical book based on Proverbs, full of all the verses on anger from Proverbs are in one place, all the verses on pride, all the verses on jealousy, all the verses on laziness. Whatever just happened, as you correct, use Scripture and bring Scripture to bear. This is a fantastic resource for moms with young children that basically isn't like in a calendar or chart form that just has all these issues laid out. The heart problem was aggravating or stirring up strife and picking on others. Oh, we don't have any of that going on. Well, you think, what's a verse for aggravating his sister? There are some. Bad friendships, blame shifting, making excuses, bragging, conceit, complaining. This stuff is happening all the time. Use a scriptural principle and a biblical verse as you discipline and correct and bring that to bear. Number six, assess and critique commercials, television, music using biblical principles. Enough said. Number seven, read good books to your kids that teach biblical truths. Let me show you three that I think are three of the best. And I've put those out on the resource table. This book, Dangerous Journey, is a children's version of Pilgrim's Progress. This is fantastic. Our 8-year-old son, Garrett, has read this so many times. The pages are just worn out. He loves this. He was reading this we were reading it to him when he was like 4 years old. It has some of the best pictures and illustrations. It is fantastic. This is great because Pilgrim's Progress teaches about the righteousness of Christ, teaches about the slough of despair when you get down, teaches about spiritual warfare that Satan's going to come against you and try to hinder you as you go through this life and want to live for the Lord. This is fantastic. Here's two books by R.C. Sproul that he wrote for his grandkids. And let me say this, if you're here and your kids are raised, get these books, grandparents, and have them in your home. And when the grandkids come over, don't just read Dr. Seuss, read this stuff to them. Here's one, The Priest with Dirty Clothes by R.C. Sproul. Basically, he took this and he took Zechariah 3:17. You know that place that I love to quote where Joshua the high priest is standing before God and Satan is accusing him and God says, take off his filthy garment, give him this robe of righteousness. He's a brand plucked from the fire. He's been forgiven. He's mine. He teaches that with this story, The Priest with Dirty Clothes. What a concept to teach to your kids early on that it's not works. It's not you trying to be good. You're filthy spiritually and Christ died to give you a robe of righteousness. Can kids understand this? Yes. And this other one, The King Without a Shadow, teaches the holiness of God through a story about a king. Get some good books. You may not know what they are, but there's three. There's three good books right there on the table for you. Number eight, listen to worship CDs that are filled with Scripture. You can find music now that's filled with Scripture. It's actually the very words of Scripture in many cases. Steve Green has two of the best that we've just used all through our child-rearing years. Hide Them in Your Heart, Volume 1, Volume 2. I've got copies of it coming. It's going to be a week or two before they get here, so they're not out there today. Fantastic. There's a song that I won't embarrass my kids by having them stand, but they could sing from 15 years old down to 4 because we've used it so much. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, with good, overcome evil with good. That's right out of Romans 12. Right out of Romans 12. Do they need to know that? Yes. They'll need to know that the rest of their life. Don't be overcome by evil. It's going to come your way. Overcome evil with good. Let them fall asleep for their nap listening to stuff like that. Let them go to sleep at night. They don't want to go to sleep. So say, fine, you can play this tape, and you can turn it over when it ends on one side. But it's all good stuff that they're getting. Listen to good worship CDs that are filled with Scripture. Number nine, listen to the Bible on CD or tape. Just have it playing in the mornings as they're doing their chores, as they're getting ready for breakfast. You would be amazed at how much can just be picked up along the way. Even if you think no one's paying attention, have that playing. And if they say, oh, Mom, do we have to listen to that? Say, yes, we do. I mean, my dad, when we were growing up, working out in the garage, we had to listen to these language tapes, you know, Spanish, Italian, whatever. He loves languages. And you say, Nino, boy, Nina, girl. So, Dad, can we listen to some rock and roll or something we can pump weights to? You know, Better Bodies doesn't play stuff like this. But you'd be amazed what you can learn and pick up. Just have it going in the home. Bible tapes, Bible CDs are in the car. And number 10, let your kids fall asleep at night listening to the Bible on tape. Or a book being read. We've got three tapes for the younger kids that it's the Pilgrim's Progress being read aloud on tape. Let them fall asleep listening to that. Do everything you can to create a Bible-saturated home. Don't just say you believe in the Bible. Don't just say I take my kids to church. Create a Bible-saturated home. Now, I don't want you to leave discouraged. I don't want you to leave feeling guilty. What I want you to do, everyone can do this. You look at that list and you say, by God's grace, it's never too late. Say, I'm going to start today. However old your kids are, you pick off that list and say, I'm going to do two or three of those things now. And even as you start to do them and say, ah, you're just doing that because Brad said that. Say, that's right. Shut up. We're doing this. You know? No more Kix 96. It's the Bible on tape in the car. And I'm not saying all the time. I listen to other things in the car, but sometimes. Pick some things off the list and say, we're going to do this now. We're going to start doing this. Because Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 tells us, or 8 and 9, as the snows come down from the mountains, as the rains come and water the earth and the bud and bring forth, so shall my word which goes forth bring fruit, bear fruit, and it shall accomplish what I sent it to accomplish. His word is powerful. Get his word in your home, in their hearts, so that we won't be saying, after Brad died and all the elders, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us by your grace to do whatever we can to instill your word in our homes and our hearts. Lord, that we might be able to give ourselves and our kids a filter, a breathing mask to filter out the particle pollutants that are all around us. Help us, God. Help us to walk holy, to pursue holiness, to stay passionate and alive for you in a world of death all around us, with its icy fingers reaching for us, trying to press us into its mold. Help us by your grace to say no and to press towards you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.